All right. Hey, good morning, church family. It's good to be here with you. This is your first time here. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here at Cross Point Church here, and I'm excited about what God has for us here today. I hope you are too. Anytime we get together, you know, God's working and God's moving in our midst. So, hey, it's kind of a season of transition, right, for us as we move out of summer and into fall. Kids are back at school, and I think this is a good time for us to take a moment and take a step back and be like, okay, what are we about as a church? You know, where are we headed as a church? I just want to take a few minutes here before the message to talk to you about that and invite you, if you are newer here, you know, understand kind of where we're going as a church and be a part of it too as well. So at the beginning of the year, we set a theme for the year. I'd been praying and saying, God, where do you want to lead us as a church family? Like, where are we headed? And a story kept coming back to my mind, kept, you know, being with me about this story that God had with Joshua when he took over and was the mantle of leadership, and he was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And God met with him, and he gave him a challenge, right? And he says, I want you to be, here's what you need to be, Joshua, strong and courageous. Right? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, because I am with you, and I want you to lead these people into this land, to take what I've promised to them. And those words, strong and courageous, are set as the theme for this year. You can see it in the shirts I'm wearing. You've been noticing a bunch of people wearing the shirts today. And that's because anytime God calls for something that requires faith, right, there's something formidable that stands in the way. You know, for them in the nation of Israel, it was the people in the land, right, that were stronger than them, fortified cities. They had weapons. And they're like, we can't take them, you know, just in our own strength. Is that faith meant they had to step out and trust God. And the same thing is today. We're not going in, we're not taking land like they were. But in this calling of faith to fulfill our mission as a church, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, there's still things that are formidable, right, that stand in the way of us stepping out in faith a lot of times in our life. And so this year, you know, we have this theme of like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to together be strong and courageous. Wherever we sense God is calling us individually and as a church, we're going to say, yes, Lord, and we're going to step into that. And we had a moment, in fact, at the end of January when we talked about this, is that many of you stood up and you said, this is where I'm headed. This is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to be a part of this. One of those people that was a part of that was Julie Eckstead in our church family. And she shared with me, you know, a few months back, actually now, a few months back, just an example of how that theme of being strong and courageous played out in her life in one of the ways that it played out. And I thought, let's share that with you guys just to see an example in our church family of how that is playing out and just be encouraged that God is working through you. So check out this story from Julie.
I'm going to take you back to October of 2023. My father-in-law was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and it was pretty crushing. I just had lost my husband a little over a year prior to that, and so I had told him that I would help him with whatever he needed. And so, yeah, I had started going over there to help him through all the things that he was going through, and never really had the opportunity to, like, just know his heart where he was with the Lord. And from time to time, I'd be sitting there, and he'd be telling me stories about his upbringing and so forth, and I wanted to share, you know, that good news with him, and just remembering what, you know, our message was at church about being strong and courageous. And I was one of them that stood up and, you know, committed to that. And so it kept replaying over and over in my head, you know, Julie can do this, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Lord, help me through it. And so finally, I went over to Kenny and I grabbed his hand and I gave him the good news about the Lord and what he's done for us. And and just wanted for him to know that. And he took me by the hand and said that he accepted that. He accepted Jesus as his Savior, and just, you know, repenting of sin. And it was a beautiful moment that I will always be in my heart forever. And just a joyful evening when I went home, did a little dance underneath the stars. And I just thank God that I will have that courage and that strength to press on and do that and spread that message to him.
Yeah, so grateful that she was strong and courageous in that moment. I had the privilege to do Kenny's funeral earlier this year and to know that he's with Jesus. That's what matters, right? Those things matter. And so as a church, we want to be strong and courageous here together. And as we've gone, we've pursued being strong and courageous as a church. We have different initiatives for each season to kind of guide us and give us some direction for that. In the beginning, we started out with this theme of know the gospel. And so as part of that, one of the things we did, we read through the New Testament in 90 days together. Many of you did that because we wanted to immerse ourselves in the gospel to really understand it. And what has God promised to us? And how does God want the gospel to work itself out in our life so that we know where we're called to be strong and courageous? And so we started with that. Then we had the theme of the know Christ and looking at this, our identity in Christ and how we are crucified with Christ and then resurrected with him and asking God, like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? It's strong and courageous right now for me to follow you in my life. And what do you want to cut away from my life? What do you want to bring into my life to live out this new life that I have in Christ? And now as this fall, we're going to enter into this initiative to own the gospel. To own the mission, because that's what we want to do. We want to own the mission together. You know, there's a difference between being an attender of a church and then being on mission with your church. And as you come in, we want you to be able to attend, but once you establish here, we don't want you just to attend. We want you to be on mission with us. Because yes, it involves risk and there's sacrifice and there's challenges that come with that about being part of a church family and serving with a church family and being on mission together. But there's also purpose. And there's front row seats to what God is doing in miraculous ways in people's lives. And I want that for you. I want you to be able to see that and experience that here at Cross Point Church. And so in this pursuit to be on mission, there we got a number of things that we're going to be doing this fall. I want to share just a couple of ones today with you. One of those is we're going to be doing a brand new series starting today called Church on a Mission, where we're going to look at what are the four pursuits that a church can take that really set up the right environment for God to show up with his presence and his power in a church. So we're going to look at that over the next 4 weeks together. Also, we're going to really lean into interceding in prayer for the people that we want to see God transform their lives. I have a vision. What I want to see us doing this fall is I want to see us praying by name daily for over 500 people as a church family. And to do that, to help equip us to be able to do that, is we have one, first, these cards that you received with your Connect card as you came in online. It's going to be, you can find this if you go to Strong and Courageous on our website, cphutch.church. Everything that's going along with this theme will be located there on that spot in our website at Strong and Courageous. So there'll be some different things. You'll be able to see some of the things that are coming up as well if you go there. But you can go on there, and what I want you to do is I want you to write down the first name of three people that you want to see God transform their life through the gospel. And you're like, this is who I want. This is who I'm praying. Maybe it's going to be family. Maybe it's going to be friends. Maybe it's going to be a neighbor. Maybe it's going to be a classmate. But I want you to write down these three names, and I want to put this card in a way, place that you can see it. Maybe it's going to be on your fridge. You're going to put a magnet on it and stick it on your fridge. Maybe it's going to be taped to your bathroom mirror. Maybe it's going to be by your nightstand. Maybe it's going to be in your vehicle, because that's where you do a lot of your praying, is while you're driving. And so it's there to remind you to pray for them. Parents, I encourage you, have your kids fill out one of these each. Have them praying, too, for their three names. At nighttime, at dinner time, whatever, or before they go to bed, you pray for those on this card. And then what I want you to do, church family, is together, is we have a display on the hallway that's between the two sections of our church. You'll see it. It says big words, pray, intercede. Is that you'll see a display there. I want you to write your name, the three names on that display that you're praying for. And every time you walk by that display this fall, I want you to pray for one name that you see. You know, maybe just say, hey, God, I want one name to jump out to me that I'm going to just pray for every time. So you walk back and forth there on a Sunday. You walk during the week. You go past that. Is you every time you pray for one name because we intercede together. You know, there's prayer is powerful, right? Like it, for one thing, what it does is it focuses us. It reminds us like there are eternal matters at stake here, right? And there's a spiritual battle to be fought for people. And we want to be a part of that as a church. We want to pray for people by name that God would be at work in their life. And then also, for some reason, God set it up that he works through prayer. You know, that it moves his heart and his hands to be at work. And so we want to be asking God to work in people's lives. And one of the ways we're going to do that is by praying for people by name. So I invite you to participate and do that with us. Now, you may be thinking, I struggle kind of know what, like, what to pray for people, though. You know, like, I can think of maybe one sentence, like, Lord, like, let them, you know, understand and believe the gospel, but is there more that I can be praying? And we want to help you with that. One of the great resources we have for as we pray for people is the Word of God, and we can pray Scripture. And maybe something new for you, like, what Scriptures do I use? How do I do that? And so we have a class on September 22nd, so 2 Sundays from now, at 10:30, right during this time, in room 200. So you can come to the 9 a.m. or whatever, but I encourage you, you know, go to room 200 and participate in that class. See, you know, learn more about how do you pray using Scripture and use it just to enhance and grow your prayer life. Is something just encouraging. Love to be able to see you do. But we'll be rolling out a few more things, but I'm just excited about what God's going to do this fall. As we pray for people, as we are on mission, we own the mission together as a church. So before we go into the message, if you would just bow your heads with me, I want to pray for us as a church and what God has for us. God, my prayer is that you would stir in our hearts a hunger and a desire for the things that you hunger and desire. We know you deeply care about people, that you love people, and Lord, may we have the heart. I pray that for myself and for the entire church family, that we would have a burden and a love for people that are separated from God. And Lord, may we see you do the miraculous as we pray for people, that you would open their eyes to the gospel and that they would believe and that it would change their eternity, that it would change their lives now. And Lord, may we be an effective church for your glory. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, like I said, church, we are doing a series now, starting a series today called Church on a Mission, because that's what we are. You know, we're not just doing church, showing up on a Sunday here at Cross Point Church. Is that we're a church on a mission. We have a purpose that Jesus Christ has given us, and we want to be invested together in that purpose, to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about the kind of church you want to be a part of, I think, you know, like one of the things that we want, a church, right, that just has it. And I mean, you can feel it when you show up, right? A church that has it, you feel it when you show up. Like there's just like it's in the room and it's with the people. You sense it, right? When we go to sing, is that people aren't just singing songs. Is that they're expressing their heart. They're worshiping. They're praising God. They're singing about something that's personal and alive in them. And when the word of God is preached in a church that has it, is that people lean in. And people are responding to the word of God. There's repentance. There's encouragement. There's steps of faith that they're taking to follow what God is saying in his word. A church that has it is contagious. Like other people want to be a part of it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about what it is the presence and the power of God, right? A church that's alive with God at work in its people and through its people. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. And we see that. I know I've seen that in this church family in a number of ways. But when we talk and we think about this fall, it's like we want to see God continue to do that. We want to see that increase in number. We want it to be contagious and changing lives. Like we want to see relationships restored. We want to see miracles of healing. Like we want to see when people pray that prayers are being answered. We want people when they step in here and be like, there's something going on here. That God is real and alive in this place. So how do we get there? How do we see that happening on a continuous basis every time that the people of God are getting together here? Well, we can't make God show up, right? You know, he doesn't just obey us, and we can't manufacture those experiences. God is the one that chooses to do that. But what we can do is that there's some pursuits that we can do together as a church that create the environment where God delights to show up with his presence and to reveal his power to his people and through his people. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 weeks. What are those pursuits that we can go after? And the one we're going to talk about today is really the foundational one. Like all the other ones flow out of this one. Because if this one is in a church, is that a church is going to be alive. A church is going to be thriving. People are going to experience the presence and the power of God. And we're going to look at John chapter 15. So if you brought your Bible, open it up. You got your phone, open it up to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. The context for this is that Jesus is with his disciples. It's his last night with them before he's crucified. And he's teaching through this part of John. He's teaching them in a way that they are prepared when he is no longer with them. And so he's setting them up with this important thing because Jesus isn't done with his ministry here on earth of reconciling people to God and transforming lives. He's just changing how he's doing it. It's not just him physically going out. He is now going to do it through his disciples. So he's preparing them for that work about what he's going to do. And so John chapter 15, starting in verse 1 here. He says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Stop right there just to make sure we're all on the same page, because I know for many of you this is a familiar metaphor. You've heard this one, you've read this one before of Jesus. But to make sure we're all on the same page about the characters involved here, we see the gardener, which is the Father, God the Father. Then we see the grapevine, which is Jesus himself. And then he talks about these branches. And the branches are those who are a part of the covenant community of God through Jesus Christ. They are the ones who have experienced salvation through him and eternal life. And what Jesus wants them to know, his disciples, as he's introducing this metaphor to them, he says is that you are part of the ones who are clean. You're part of who I'm talking about, these branches that have life in them that produce fruit. The same word, in fact, that's used for when he says you are already clean is the same word for pruning. It's just translated differently in reference to the grapevine. It's the same word. He wants them to know, okay, yes, what the Father is doing to produce more fruit in the branches is you. It applies to you. You have heard my word. You have believed it. And you have eternal life through him. But he's like, you have this life in you, my life, you know, through the vine in your life right now. But there's something that you need to do to stay that way, for that to continue in you. And he's going to introduce it here next. We'll read through all. I'm going to read next through all the way through to verse 11. And then we'll talk about it here. He says this, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a great passage here, right? And as you notice, there's a word that gets repeated again and again. In fact, 8 times throughout that passage. Did you catch what word that is? It's the word what? Remain, right? Some of you are paying attention to church today. That's good. It's the word remain. You know, that word remain is, it means to stay or to reside, to dwell, right? That idea of, it comes from the Greek word meno, which means that. Is that Jesus, I think, is trying to communicate this idea when he says meno in me or remain in me, stay in me, dwell in me, take up residence in me. Is another way you could see it is make your home in me. You know, it's an idea, I think, of just like, how do we think about our relationship with Jesus? That's what he wants them to be in the thinking, in the context. What is my relationship with Jesus like? Now, you know, there's a couple of mindsets that you can have. One is, I think of Jesus is you can have a visitor mindset, right? A visitor mindset, you show up somewhere. In fact, my wife and I and our family, we showed up recently at my brother's place in Calgary, Alberta. And I brought my suitcase, right? And when they gave us a room to stay in, Stephanie and I stayed in a room. And so what happens is you set your suitcase and you live out of the suitcase, right? That's essentially what we did. You know, I set it against the wall. I live out of the suitcase. And that room, you know, like that room, I'm not trying to like take things and make it my place because it's not my place. I'm just staying there for a little while because I'm a visitor, right? Is that I'm not trying to like, oh, you know what? I'm going to paint these walls while we're here. We're going to empty out the drawers and I'm going to put my stuff in there. You know, I'm not thinking about laying down roots in that house. Probably my brother and his wife are happy about that, right? Because that's a visitor mentality. But when you think about this in the context of a relationship, what's a visitor mentality look like? A visitor mentality is like you're always kind of, you spend some time with Jesus, but it's not your permanent place necessarily. You don't unpack all the way. You don't set it up and make your home there and a life there. Is that you're kind of, you're playing it so that, you know, if things get kind of tough or you don't like what's going on, is that you can leave, right? It's okay to leave because that's not your home. And what Jesus is challenging is like, I want you to think about your relationship like that with me. Like, it's like you're here for a while and then, you know, you might get distracted. You might go off and do your other thing. He's like, I want you to think about it in the context is that you make your home in me. Because when you make your home, what do? You unpack, right? You're like, okay, I'm moving in now. I'm making my home in Christ. And that's what he's asking us to do. He's like, okay, I'm going to unpack my life. I'm going to build my life here with Christ. You see, when you think about the context, I think if you kind of begin to like think about what does it really look like for me to make my home in Christ, to establish my life there? What does that look like? And I wanted to share with you 3 aspects of what it looks like to get over here to your bag and begin to unpack your things and build your life and make a life. Build a home with Christ. The first two are just my observations about what Jesus is meaning by this. The third one is what Jesus explicitly says is a part of making your home with him. The first one is this: you build your life with Christ. You build your life with Christ. You know what? In our family, when you kind of build your life with someone, if you make someplace your home, like my kids have made themselves at home in my home, we want them to, by the way. Younger, is that what happens is that their lives become integrated with our lives, right? That's what happens when you build your life with someone, is that, you know, like we talk together, we eat meals together, we share resources together, we vacation together, we go through the ups and downs of life together. Part of too about, you know, when our lives being, you know, intertwined together and is what happens is that they also adopt our family traditions and our family values as a part of their life. That's a part of what is involved at making their home with us, right? And I think Christ is saying the same thing to us, is like, I want you to think of yourself like this is now where you live and where you build your life and you are moving into my home. And so that means that you have to take into account me in all of your life. It's you, those of you who've been following Jesus for a while, you know the reality is what? Jesus changes everything. It's not just a slogan, it's real. He gets involved in all of the aspects of your life. Everything has to take into account Jesus Christ. And there are family traditions that he has. There are family values that he has for you to adopt when you become a part of his family. And, you know, we'll look at some of those coming up here because, you know, it's not just you moving in. You know, I moved in too. You moved in, they moved in, right? We're all moving into this family. And so not only are we having family with the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're also family with one another. And there's things that come with being family together, right? But there's this aspect, right, where we build our life with Christ, and that's what he wants us to understand about what it means to make our home in him. Second aspect that goes with this is that we show love and loyalty to Jesus. What does that look like? Well, in the context, there's a context in which he speaks about this, remaining in him or building a relationship with him, is that in verse 4, right? He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." So the context for us to understand how we build our life with Christ is how he has chosen to build his life with us. And we see in Christ, what did he do to make his home with us? Is that he took on human flesh, right? And he became one of us. And he entered into our world in the most humble of circumstances as a baby. And he grew up as a kid with us. He entered into the, you know, everyday life with us. And why? Because out of love for us, right? Is that love seeks the good of another, even a great sacrifice to themselves. And that's what we see Jesus doing for his disciples, all of them, including us. Is that in, we see the loyalty of Jesus, where he's faithful to us, faithful to the point of death on the cross, to be able to secure our salvation. And he says to his disciples, I want you to consider the context of how I've related to you, and then I want you to make your home in the same way with me. And that means, they say, I want you to show love and loyalty to me. You see, this is about value. It's understanding the value of who Jesus Christ is in our relationship with him. Is he saying, value me for who I am in your life? You know, part of when we love someone, right, we care about what they care about, and we seek to please them. And that's part of what gets woven into our lives when we build our life with Christ. And what he's expecting and desires for us is that we will do this, that we will care about what he cares about and pursue the things that please him. And so we build our life with Christ. We show love and loyalty to him. And the third aspect, and one that Jesus explicitly tells his disciples, is found there in verse 10. As we go down, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What does he ask? What does he say? What does he say we're supposed to do? You're to obey the commands of Christ. You know, obedience matters in this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not like you can just be like, okay, I believe something about Jesus, but it doesn't matter exactly how I choose to live my life after that moment. You can't separate the two things because it's a relationship, right, with Jesus Christ. And he says obedience matters. It connects you to me in a relationship. Is that everything good that we're about to see and we'll look at here in this moment, everything good that Jesus wants to accomplish in the life of his disciples, it's critical, it's essential that we obey his commands, that we follow what he says. Now, that might feel like, when we hear that, we might feel like, man, he's just like doing a power play on us, you know, like that he's just like, you know, exerting authority and we just kind of like chafe underneath that. But you've got to consider, right, the context for which he's asking for obedience in verse 10. What is it? What's the context? He says, if you keep my commands, what? You will remain in my love. The context in which he asks us to obey is the understanding of how much he loves us. And we know that love, that he does seek our good, Because of the cross, right? It's the ultimate display to be able to lay down your life for one's friends. That's the highest form of love. And we see that from Jesus Christ. So what do we know about Jesus and his relationship with us? Is that he loves us deeply and wants what's best for us. And so the context that he asks us to obey his commands is because he wants what's best for our lives. And so that maybe comes up against where we're like, yeah, but I feel like this is necessary. This thing over here is necessary for my happiness. You know, it's necessary for the things that I want in life or my good. And what Jesus is saying, I need you just to trust me. It may not make total sense to you, may not be able to see how I'm going to work this out for good in your life, but I want you to obey me and trust that I have what is best in mind for you. And those who build their life in Christ choose obedience. This isn't necessarily about perfection because we're going to fail, but it's about direction. What's our heart's desire? And do we go back through the process of repentance and faith when we do sin? That's essential to this whole storyline of our relationship with Jesus. But he asks us, right, to obey his commands. Now, Jesus, as he lays out for us what it means to make our home with him, he wants to make sure we also understand there's benefits that come with this, that there is something good that he is going to do in our life because of our connection to him. And he lists out three of these benefits for us. The first one is in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5, where he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." And then jumping down to verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will" what? "Bear much fruit." So the first benefit we have there is that we're going to bear much fruit. Now, fruit, just as, you know, all of us can kind of like grasp this idea that fruit is good, right? It's like, it's nourishment, it's food, not only for us, but for other people, right? When something is abundant harvest, it not only provides for us, but for those around us. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you remain in me, if you build your home in me, is that you will bear much fruit. Now, he doesn't exactly define fruit for us in this passage, but I think we can, from the context, understand, like, generally speaking, it's every good thing that God does in our life for us and for the benefit of others. And so I think in that, you know, when we look at it that way, is that fruit is, it can be in like three different categories. It's the fruit of, it's displayed in our character. It's the fruit through the ways that he gifts us by the Spirit. And it's the fruit of his favor that rests upon our life. So like for character, you know, when he gives you maybe the capacity to love your enemies, which is an incredible kind of love. It's a transformative kind of love for the enemy and for people around you who see that because it's not natural, right? That comes fruit through Jesus Christ at work in your life when you remain in him. Or maybe it's going to be faith to, you know, like maybe you're going to, you know, as you think about character, is that like you're going through something very difficult, but you're courageous to be able to trust God. Or maybe you're going through some uncertainty, but you have peace as you walk through that. Where does that come from? Where do those character qualities come from in your life that are a blessing to you and to other people? It comes through Jesus Christ, through you. Also, it comes through, like, fruit is the gifting that he works in your life. Maybe it's a gifting of generosity that be able to bless the people around you, where you're just able to radically share your resources with others. Or maybe it's like you just have wisdom, like you're able to take the word of God and apply it to somebody's life. And it helps them be able to navigate and figure out the way that they should go. Or maybe it's going to be faith that can move mountains, right? And that faith is what enables other people to trust God. It's a blessing to other people in their life. Is that he works out through giftings. And we see all the number of giftings in the New Testament described to us. And also, I believe it's fruit. Some of the fruit is just his favor that's on our life. Like, it's favor that when we pray, that our prayers are effective and powerful, that God works through them. It's favor that when we set our hands to a task, that we experience success. We see that happen all throughout the Bible. You see that this thing, people are successful because they are remaining in the relationship with God. And we see that as favor. I think God shows upon his people in various different ways. God works, there's fruit in just the things that they do that bless other people. And so we see this, that we're fruitful, is what he says. So we bear much fruit as a benefit when we make our home in Christ. Second of all, is that it's found in verse 7 here, is we see in the second one, it says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What's that benefit? Our prayers are effective. That's an incredible promise, right? Maybe for you, you've always wondered, like, how do I have a successful prayer life? It actually starts, the foundation, is you build your home in Christ. And that's how you have a successful prayer life, is that he promises here, hey, when I remain in you and my words remain in you, here's what's happening, is that you are valuing my word and you're living by it. And when that happens, when you obey me and you live in my words, I am eager to work through your prayers. So it's a powerful promise, a benefit that he gives to us. Thirdly, in verse 11, we see him give the third benefit. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What is this? He says this idea of living your life in him. And his idea is, he says, my joy will be in you. You know, what is that joy? It's a remarkable kind of joy. First of all, you know, it's an eternal joy, right? Because Jesus has always been, and he always will be. He's always had joy. It's an unshakable joy that he carries joy with him even through the most difficult of circumstances. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12. The author writes about him, about Jesus. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we see about Jesus' joy, right? It wasn't derived from what he was going through. Like, the experience of being at the cross was not where his joy was derived from. It was outside of that. It was based upon his confidence in the promise of his heavenly Father that he would make payment for sins and reconcile humanity back to God. But then he would rise from the dead victorious over sin and death, and that he would then be seated at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling again. And so his joy was based on the promise, right? The certainty of the promise that his Father was going to bring about good through his life and for his life. And he says, I want you to have that joy as well in your life. That you have this confidence that whatever you're going through the highs of life, through the valleys and the darkest times of your life, that you have joy, this confident hope that God has something very good that he will fulfill in your life, and that your present sufferings in no way compare to your future glory that you will enjoy. And it sustains you like a burning flame in the midst of the darkest of times maybe in your life. It sustains you and carries you through. And he says the ultimate goal is that your joy would be complete. You know, when I was a kid, I was pretty much obsessed about collecting baseball cards. I've kind of talked about that here before, and it was an unhealthy obsession. I'm willing to admit it now. And in my heyday was back in like 1990. And I grew up in Washington State, so I was all about like collecting Ken Griffey Jr. Some of you remember him as a player. And I always thought it would be so cool to collect an entire set of baseball cards. So 1990 tops, like I wanted all of them, all 792 cards in the set. Because that's what it takes to complete the set. Now, if you have 791 cards, you're missing card number 501, it's not a complete set, right? It doesn't count. You know what? Joy is in a lot of the ways just like the complete set of baseball cards that I was after as a 9-year-old. Is that Jesus is what he wants to give us, is that in the sequence of our life, is that there are no missing gaps where joy is not present. Is that he wants for us to have joy in every situation, in every day, no matter what we're going through. Is that his joy and our confidence in this promise carries us through. And how do we experience that? It's through our connection to Christ relationally. And when we're connected to Christ, when we make our home in Christ, this is the outcome in our life, is that we experience joy completely. Now, Jesus, of course, he's very clear. He wants to make sure we understand there are benefits when we make our home in him. But he also wants to be very clear. There are costs if we do not. And there's a couple of costs that he highlights for us. And he wants to make sure we understand that we know In verse 4 and 5, we see it in those verses. The first one, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then in verse 5, he says those words, "Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing," right? It's pretty extreme, right? It's like you are either going to be bearing much fruit or you are going to be lifeless. What he's describing here is dead spirituality, isn't he? Like, you may go through the motions of church and religion, but it lacks underneath it any real supernatural power. And so a church and a people, we can fake that we're alive because we want to be alive. But if we don't have the actual life of Jesus Christ in us, is that it's just motions, right? And a church can go through the motions. And I don't want that for myself, and I don't want that for you or for our entire church. That's all we're doing together is going through motions. But that we're actually, what are we experiencing? The supernatural power of God at work in our life, that he is present here, that people know that something unique and special and real is happening in our lives and through our lives. And so he says, don't do that. Don't disconnect from me, because what happens is you are void of experiencing my life in you and through you. The second cost that he talks about is in verses 2 and 6. In verse 2, it talks about the Father, and he says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." And then in verse 6, we get these words, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned." And so what are the consequences? Removal and judgment. You know, he cuts away the branch that's dead. You know, it just kind of affirms and confirms, right, about what's actually going on. That branch is not connected to the vine, and it gets cut away. It's never been a part of it. And fire is always, an illustration or a metaphor for judgment. And there's an ultimate destruction that happens for those branches that are not connected to the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is warning. He's saying, I don't want this for you. That's why I'm telling you this. I don't want this for you. I don't want you to be cut off and because you are dead and then burn and experience destruction. Like, I want you to experience life through me. You know, church, as we look at this and we kind of take a step back and go, okay, from this metaphor, what does it mean for us as a church on a mission? What does that mean for us as a church on a mission? And I hope that what we get out of this, what you're understanding is this, is that the outflow of Christ's power from us is dependent upon the inflow of Christ's power to us, right? The outflow of Christ's power from us is dependent upon the inflow of Christ's power to us, is that the outflow that we long to see here in our lives and in our church, where we're like, yes, we want to see when we show up, like the presence of God is felt, that people, their lives are being transformed by the word of God, that it's real and it's powerful in people's lives, that there are miracles of healing, that there are relationships restored, that there are prayers being prayed that are answered, that there is radical generosity that meets needs in our community so that people know they are loved by Jesus Christ. Like, all the things that we want to see happening, right, in a church, the outflow from our lives and from one another is all dependent upon what? The inflow, our connection to Christ. So what is a church that is experiencing a movement of God doing? Well, I'd say that above all the other priorities that they have, is that they are prioritizing their relationship with Jesus Christ, right? That's what we're doing, is that we're making our home in Christ. And so, church, let us be that kind of church, right? Let us be that kind of church that deeply values our relationship with Jesus Christ, that makes our home in Christ, that is building our life with Christ, that is showing love and loyalty to Christ and is obeying the commands of Christ. And let us be a church that cares not only for what's happening in our lives, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room as well. That we are calling each other to build our life, to build our home in Christ, to build their home in Christ with us. And to experience what we're seeing here in John chapter 15, the life and the power of Jesus at work in them. Because we know that the outflow of Christ's power from us is dependent upon the inflow of Christ's power to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to see your presence, your power at work here in our lives, in our kids' lives, in our spouses' lives, in our friends' lives. And ultimately, Lord, we want it to be something contagious that blesses the people who are connected to our lives, that they too experience new life in Christ that begins now and lasts for eternity. Lord, fill us, flow in through our lives, and allow us to be a blessing to others. We pray this in your name. Amen.